Christian Smith is a researcher, and in his research, he has discovered something interesting. He concludes that many young American adults have a religious faith characterized by what he calls moralistic therapeutic deism. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Moralistic therapeutic deism. And let me break that down for you. By moral, it implies that God basically wants us to be nice. He rewards the good. He withholds from the naughty. Therapeutic means that God just wants us to be happy all the time. And deism means that God is distant, that he's not involved all that much in our daily lives. And so according to this view of God, whether it's conscious or unconscious, if we live good lives and if we're good to other people, then God will provide therapeutic benefits. Things like self-esteem and happiness and eternal life when we die. And Smith also found out that many young Americans lacked any sense of needing to adore or worship God, to live by his standards, or to repent from any sin. This God isn't demanding, because basically this God's job is to solve our problems and make people feel good about themselves. Well, I would suggest to you that it's not just young Americans that have bought into moralistic, therapeutic deism. I guess that understanding of God spans a whole lot of generations and includes even some people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. Well, here we are. We're nearing the end of a conclusion of a message series that I began in January. On several passages in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Next Sunday will be the last message in that series. And they all share one thing in common. Each one includes a challenge, an exhortation, an encouragement to start or to stop doing something that affects your life and attitudes spiritually, and mine as well. Each one has a phrase in it that says, let us start doing something, let us stop doing something. And the passage that we consider today is relatively short, and it has one of those let us challenges in it. So if you would open your Bible in whatever format you have, your own Bible, a blue pew Bible, on your phone or your tablet, whatever is the case, we always encourage you to put your eyes on God's Word for yourself. And I want you just to follow along as I read this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm beginning to read in verse 25, and then I'm going to read through verse 29, or the end of that chapter. So Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm beginning at verse 25, all right? Here's what God's Word says to us today. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they, and let me just interject here, who's they? They are Old Testament people of God, the Jewish people. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice, what time is he talking about? Well, if we went back up further in the chapter, we would see that he's talking about when God appeared to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. Again, verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, here comes our phrase, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So there's one let us in the passage that we're looking at today. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And as I read and as I think about what God says in His Word here, I find several compelling reasons to be thankful to God each and every day in 2017 and beyond. And here's what's a little unusual. They're probably not the most obvious reasons for you and me to be thankful, but they are indeed important reasons to be thankful. Let's unpack that for a few minutes. Here's the first reason to be thankful. God allows me and He allows you to see Him for who He really is. You know, the Bible tells us that God made human beings in His image, but we often create a God in our own image, one who reflects our preferences, our likes and dislikes. And most people, including most followers of Jesus, we prefer, don't we, to think of God as loving and good and kind. And He is most certainly loving and good and kind. But I wonder this morning if you ever think of God as being frightening, terrifying, downright scary. You ever think of God that way? Because when you read the Bible, you often come away with a disturbing picture of God that doesn't fit in with a lot of popular ideas about God today. For instance, here's how God described Himself. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Wow. Dread. That's a strong word. I don't know about you, but it doesn't feel very positive. Do you dread God? Do you think God wants us to dread Him? Fear is usually presented as something you and I need to overcome. Not embrace. And I like how the great devotional writer Oswald Chambers put it in this statement. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. It's an interesting insight, isn't it? The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Probably most of us here today have heard this Bible verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I can probably guess how most of us have heard that verse interpreted. We've been told that means that we should feel reverence and awe before God, not that we should actually be terrified of Him. We've been told that as followers of Jesus, we should relate to God from love rather than from fear. But here's the thing. I sometimes wonder if such teaching is like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. After all, just consider the times in the Bible when God and human beings got up close and personal with each other. Most of the time, the people involved found themselves on their faces before God, quaking with overwhelming terror. Isaiah, the great prophet, got up close and personal with God in a vision, and it left him scared to death. He said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. After Jesus performed an astounding miracle up close and personal, Peter's reaction was interesting. Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. When people in the Bible got up close and personal with God, they were overwhelmed with indescribable fear and terror. And then I think of something that Jesus himself said. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, does that make you feel good? We often think of the devil and sin and the world as being scary. And I want to suggest to you that God is more frightening than the devil and the sin and the world put together. It's all too easy to overlook the simple truth that God can be absolutely terrifying. Sometimes I wonder what we would do if God actually showed up in all of his glory and majesty here on a Sunday morning. Frankly, I think all of us would run for cover. I don't think that anybody would be tempted to run up and give God a big hug. Instead, we would likely be flat on the ground, on our faces, quivering and quaking with terror. If God made himself present right here and right now, all of us would question whether we were going to survive the experience. One of the most terrifying displays of God's majesty was back in the Old Testament when he appeared on Mount Sinai as the people of Israel were heading toward the promised land. And the author of Hebrews has this in mind in Hebrews chapter 12. But he's thinking back to something that happened back in Exodus. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die." "And don't be afraid," Moses answered them, "for God has come in this way to test you, and so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning." Well, okay, so what does this have to do with being thankful? It's always a very good thing to know God for who he really is, rather than some mistaken version of God. And here's a truth that it's biblical, but maybe not exactly comfortable. Faith in God is a journey that often begins with the fear of God. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes you have a bottle of cough medicine or some other kind of medicine, and it says, shake well before using, right? Okay. And let's admit, why is it that many people surrender their lives to Jesus? Hell. Okay. They are rightly terrified by the fact that hell is the eternal destiny for those who reject God. God loves them enough to terrify them. Or another one can be the message of how sin will ultimately ruin your life. It's filled some people with such great fear that they just throw themselves upon God's mercy and grace. Well and good. We have an encounter with God that shakes us up spiritually, and as a result, we start living a different way. Be very thankful for that. Be immensely grateful that God loved you enough to shake you up. I'm not trying to get you to think of God as some kind of terrible ogre today. God is loving. God is gracious. God is compassionate beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. But he is also a God to be honestly and truly feared. And let's remember that God is quite willing and able to use fear to get us to do things his way or to move in his direction. Yes, faith in God is a journey that begins with the fear of God, but it's also true that God can and he will continue to use fear, if necessary, to protect us from what will harm or destroy us. And that's really the point that the author of Hebrews was making in what we read today. Because remember, some of the Christians to whom he was writing were on the verge of giving up on Jesus. It was increasingly costly to follow Jesus. And many of them were thinking of going back to Judaism, which was the faith they had come out of. And it's instructive that the author of Hebrews does not tell these folk that they should get their act together because of their love for God. Instead, he says that they should be afraid of what God would do if they abandoned Jesus. How else do you read this verse? See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they, Old Testament Jewish people, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? That's a warning. That's a warning. So, not all fear is a bad thing. Sure, our love for God is always the best possible motivation to do what God says. But let's face it, folks, sometimes our love for God is not all that it should be, right? And like any loving parent, God will use sometimes unpleasant circumstances or consequences or the threat of them to get us to do the right thing, if that's what it takes. Sometimes we need the fear of God to help us to obey God, yes? Let's be honest about that. Here's what God's word says. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. Now, again, folks, that image of fire there is not a heartwarming, comforting one sitting around the fireplace, feeling the warmth of God. That's not the image. Okay. I like how the author and pastor Ray Stedman puts it. Fire destroys what it cannot purify. Fire purifies what it cannot destroy. In other words, what he's trying to say by that statement is that God will seek to burn up in you and me what is not of him, and he will purify and cleanse what is of him. And so that's what's happening. He's going to use any and every means to accomplish that goal in your life and mine. Sometimes he's going to use grace, and other times he'll use love, and sometimes he'll use compassion, and sometimes he will use fear, and sometimes he'll use painful circumstances. God will use whatever in your life and mine to move us in the direction that he wants us to go. Is the fear of the Lord kind of like sitting in the car and seeing a, you know, you're driving along and you look in your rearview mirror and you see a police car behind you? You ever had that feeling? Oh boy. You look at your speedometer real quick, see what's going on. Actually, there's a better picture than that of the fear of the Lord. It's more like a teenage driver who suddenly spots her dad's car in the rearview mirror. Okay, some of us have been there. Okay? And seeing dad puts daughter on notice to be on her best behavior. use her blinkers, stop at the yellow light, keep both hands on the wheel. But it also tells her that her dad cares enough to follow her. It tells her that she's safe, that her dad isn't trying to trap her or trick her. He's trying to develop good habits in her. He wants her not just to be careful on this trip, but to obey the laws and stay safe until she gets home. She's driving on her own, but she's not completely on her own. And that's how it should be with you and with me and how we live our lives before God. The fear of God means that we live life with our Heavenly Father always in the rearview mirror. Yeah. We glance up and we see His holiness and we see His majesty, but also His care and His love for us. And our response, the fear of the Lord, is a mix of reverence and trust and love. Be thankful, be grateful that God has revealed Himself to you for who He really is. Well, I see another reason to be thankful in our scripture today. I put it this way: God gives you and me what's eternal. What's eternal? Another reason to stick with God and continue to follow Jesus faithfully is the fact that God gives you and me what lasts forever. And here the author of Hebrews sums it up as a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he says, since then we have been given a kingdom that is unshakable, let us serve God with thankfulness in the ways which please Him. So what is this kingdom that he's talking about? And why is it unshakable? Well, I suggest that the author of Hebrews is referring to the relationship that you and I have with God that's made possible through Jesus. The kingdom of God was Jesus' favorite topic of teaching. He was always talking about the kingdom of God this, kingdom of God that. And basically, it refers to God's rule and reign over all things everywhere, but also over your life and my life individually and personally. And in this kingdom, we acknowledge the necessity of Jesus dying for our sins and being raised to life as the only basis to even have a relationship with God. And in this kingdom, we not only believe in Jesus, who He was and who He is and what He has done and is doing and will yet do, but we joyfully follow Jesus as His disciples. And in this kingdom, we recognize the absolute authority of God over every area of our lives, our relationships with other people, our money, our lifestyle choices, our marriage, our politics, everything and anything. It's all under God's authority. And in this kingdom, we yield to the Holy Spirit and His transforming power every day and allow Him to make those changes in our lives that He wants to make. Even the changes that are painful and inconvenient and uncomfortable at times. So the author of Hebrews tells us here that not only the kingdom of God is going to last forever. Only God and those who have a relationship with Him. And everything else is going to come to an end and cease to exist and be destroyed. I know that's hard to grasp, but God's word says it here and elsewhere. One of the most impressive, memorable places that I've ever visited is the ancient city of Pompeii in Italy. And it was completely covered by volcanic ash after the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79, but now has been excavated. And the eruption was more like the entire top of the mountain just exploded. And it was so sudden that the residents of Pompeii were killed going about their daily routines. The rich in their luxurious baths, slaves at work, pets, it didn't matter. And volcanic ash and superheated gases kill people instantly. And in many cases, preserve their remains. It's amazing to go there and see it. It was a terrible, a apocalyptic, catastrophic day. The saddest part, however, is that these people didn't have to die. The writings of ancient Romans reveal that Mount Vesuvius rumbled and shook for weeks before the actual explosion. A plume of smoke from the mountains was clearly visible for days before the eruption. So if only the people of Pompeii had been able to read Vesuvius's warnings, they could have gotten out of there. And folks, we live in a world today that rumbles and shakes, doesn't it? Wars, terrorism or the threat thereof, the nuclear threat, economic woes, hatred, evil. And all these things point to a coming day of judgment. God is shaking what can be shaken. And of course, we don't know when that day will come, but you don't have to be unprepared either. God warns us and He provides us with an ultimate escape if we are wise enough to listen to His word and obey Him. Folks, this city, this neighborhood, this state, this country, this world as we know it will not last forever. Every government, every military force, every corporation, every university, every hospital, every institution will disappear. Science and technology as we know it will go away. And folks, as hard as this may be able to grasp, even your family, as you know your family today, will no longer exist. Not the same structure. The people in your family, yes, but not your family as such. I mean, isn't that the clear implication of these words? This means that in this final shaking, all that is impermanent will be removed. That is, everything that is merely made, and only the unshakable things will remain. Now, folks, if that's true, it ought to cause you and me to ask an important question every day of our lives. What am I building my life on? Where is my ultimate security? On what or in whom do I depend ultimately? Is it the government? My family? My money? My investments? My own intelligence? My abilities? And I'm not saying that it's wrong to depend on other people or yourself or even other things to a certain level in this life. The question is one of ultimate security. And we need to ask ourselves often, is it really in God? Do you honestly believe what the Bible teaches here, that one day all that will remain is the kingdom of God? That's all. And granted, folks, we only have sketchy ideas of what on earth that means, but is your ultimate trust there? Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. God gives you and me what is eternal. And am I living in light of that great reality every day? Well, that leads me to a final thought from this part of God's word about why we should be thankful. God calls you and me to live for what matters. I told you the reasons for thankfulness here are not as obvious as maybe in other places. But here's a third reason. God calls me to live for what matters. What am I living for? Am I living for what matters? Sure, you have to hold down a job. You need to take care of your family. You need to live out your life the best you can. God knows all of that. But what are you doing to build the only thing that's eternal? The kingdom of God. What are you doing for Jesus? Well, Rick, I come to church. Sometimes I read the Bible. Sometimes I pray. Okay. Good. Start. But I'm referring here to how do you serve the Lord? Or what are you doing to help other people in the name of Jesus and for his kingdom? And folks, there are so many ways, some of them seemingly big, some of them seemingly small, but they all matter. Teaching a group of kids on Sunday morning, or tutoring a child on Thursday or some other day of the week. Giving your tithe. Changing a dirty diaper in the church nursery. Looking for opportunities to have a spiritual conversation with a non-believer. Supporting a missionary with your prayers and your money. Helping out with the Bed Brigade ministry this Saturday. Inviting someone to church with you. Running the soundboard or the projector screen on Sunday morning. Making sure the kids that live in your home know what it means to follow Jesus. Making repairs and doing maintenance so that this building can continue to be a great venue for ministry. Reaching out to help refugees or immigrants in practical ways. Adopting an orphan. Singing or playing an instrument when we gather to worship God on Sundays. Leading a discipleship triad, visiting one of our homebound members. You heard about that today. And on and on and on we could go. Folks, those aren't just nice things to do. I mean, they are that, but they matter. Whatever you do simply because you love Jesus is kingdom stuff. It lasts forever. It's eternal. And that's why it matters, because it is eternal. And when we offer it up to Jesus in faith, day in and day out, month after month and year after year, we are being thankful. We are expressing gratitude and pleasing God by worshiping him with holy fear. And that's why, folks, I never tire of encouraging and challenging and exhorting God's people to get busy and to be busy in ministries, whether it's here in the church or out in the community. Why? Because whatever you do to help build God's kingdom has eternal value. It matters. Remember, it was Jesus, after all, who said that doing something as seemingly inconsequential as giving somebody a glass of water in his name would not lose its reward. And we may not see the results of what we do in the name of Jesus, but eternity will reveal it. In fact, I believe heaven will reveal how just the little seemingly trivial things that you and I did for Jesus helped to build God's eternal kingdom. During his high school days, James Pluteman worked at a Christian camp. He tells a great story from that time in his life. One day he worked until dark, trying to finish some construction around a staff house before the camp season began. And, you know, his shirt was soaked with sweat and his hands got all blistered from shoveling sand around the foundation of this little home and cabin, whatever it was. And he was beginning to feel sorry for himself when the camp director walked around the corner of the building, and he watched what James and these other young men were doing for a while, and then he quietly reminded them that the staff who were moving into this house would be a big help to the camp. And then he said something that James will never forget. He said, "Your shoveling will, in the long run, be used of the Lord to bring a lot of campers to Jesus." Your shoveling will, in the long run, be used of the Lord to bring a lot of campers to Jesus. And so James and his friends, man, they started shoveling with a whole renewed sense of purpose. I mean, now they weren't just a bunch of dirty, sweaty high school kids trying to shovel sand. They were instruments of God Almighty to bring people to himself. And so their view, their perspective of the task shifted from shuffling sand to building God's kingdom. You know, folks, you're never too young and you're never too old to find some ways to build God's eternal kingdom. By the way, Amy, what is it? April 2nd, we're thinking about doing a spiritual gift seminar. It's a way of finding out how God has wired you up and where you can find places of ministry and service. We'll tell you more about it as it gets closer. April the 2nd, though, it's a Sunday afternoon, and we're hopeful to offer that to anybody and everybody in the life of the church. Here's the thing, folks. Nobody has been called by God to be a pew potato. Nobody. You know, just kind of coming every Sunday, sitting and absorbing and never doing and giving. And if you're a child, if you're a teenager, you can serve King Jesus. You can find ways to serve King Jesus. And by the same token, yeah, we have a lot of people in our church who have retired from full-time employment. That's fine. You never retire from the kingdom of God. Amen? You never retire from the kingdom of God. And many of them, even in this church, will tell you, better yet, they will show you by their lives that they never have retired from serving Jesus. And so no matter your background or your age or your life situation, find some way to contribute toward God's eternal kingdom. Well, Pastor, you can get too busy and get overwhelmed doing stuff in church. Yeah, it can happen. I mean, that's possible. We can get our lives out of balance. By the same token, nothing in this life will give you a bigger bang for the buck than helping to build God's kingdom in whatever ways God has wired you up to do it. It could be just a couple of activities. It could be many activities depending on your own life situation. And some of them may look very ordinary and unimportant, but again, whatever you do for Jesus and for his kingdom has eternal impact. So make up your mind to live for what matters and go out and do it. And when you do that, my friends, that's one way of being thankful to God. Richard Stearns, the president of the organization World Vision, tells an interesting story how this has happened in the past. And it's just an example of how it happens in many different ways. The story begins with a young man by the name of Robert Wilder. Robert Wilder was a missionary kid from India. He came back to the United States to study, and he was preparing himself to go back to the mission field. But Robert had very poor health. He was very frail. And so he realized that he just simply did not have the bodily strength to go and to serve God overseas. So instead of that, he went and he just preached around the country in different places, and he encouraged other people to make themselves available for missionary service. And so on one occasion, he was in the city of Chicago, and he was preaching and talking about the need for missionaries overseas. And Samuel Moffett heard that message and received a call. And a few years later, he ended up in Korea. Samuel Moffett is the third guy from the left there. And he began teaching and preaching in different parts of Korea. And one day, he was able to share the gospel with a Korean man who had become disillusioned with his Buddhism. His name was Kiel Shun-ku. And Kiel Shun-ku was used by God in an amazing revival that happened in 1907 in the Korean city of Pyongyang, when in some of the churches that had been established, just a revival began to break out. There were just spontaneous confessions happening in churches and times of prayer. And church historians and missiologists tell us that amazing revival that happened in Korea in 1907 was the foundation for what has become one of the strongest and self-sustaining churches in the world. That's the church in Korea. Did you know that there's There are some 15 million plus Christians living in Korea, and they send out more missionaries into different parts of the world than any other country in the world except the United States. And it's all because God used one insignificant man whose health was poor, but who wanted to be obedient and wanted to express his gratitude to God. And God used that one man, step after step after step, to bring about his kingdom in one part of the world. Folks, I don't care what it is, how little it may seem or how big it may seem. It could be serving in our Jesse Cole's Day Camp, which is our version of Vacation Bible School this summer. It could be filling backpacks for kids in Northland. It could be just anything that you do this because you love Jesus. You do this because you honor him and you want to give back. God can take that and use that for his honor and for his glory. Be thankful today that God allows you to see him for who he really is. Be thankful today that God has given you what is eternal. And be thankful today that God gives you and calls you to a life that matters. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and we praise you today for your love and your goodness to us. And Father, we're always, our perspective on you always needs a little tweaking. It's hard to get it right and for it to stay right. And so, Father, we've been reminded today that sometimes we can make you so loving and kind and compassionate that we tend to lose that important reality that you can be downright scary. And that you are willing to allow unpleasant things to happen in our lives to get us to move in the direction that we need to. Not because you don't love us, but because you do love us. You want to save us from harm and from destruction. And so we thank you for the reminder this morning that you reveal yourself to us for who you are. Thank you for giving us what's eternal, this unshakable kingdom. And thank you, Lord, that you call us to live for what matters. Lord, you know we're busy people. You know we have lives and things to do, but comes that question each and every day. What are we doing for Jesus? What are we doing for that kingdom? That's what matters most because it's eternal. It lasts forever. Father, may we express our gratitude to you by living for what matters. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.